I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Please be seated. This is the fourth of a series on making life count. Somebody asked me this week why I decided to do a series on making life count. And I guess as I thought about that, my answer was that maybe I'm going through a midlife crisis. Don't laugh, some of you are too. And you know, you start getting into your upper 30s, which where I find myself, and you look back and you see half your life, maybe more than half of our lives behind us. We don't know how much time God has for us yet, but I think there's that desire within us as believers to really spend our time wisely. And the Word has so much to say about that. Walk circumspectly, upright, not as fools, but as wise men, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And if we're going to redeem the time and make our lives count and walk circumspectly, then we must know where we need to concentrate our time, where we need to put our efforts, so that once we are gone, that our work will continue, our ministry and our influence will continue throughout eternity. And that's the thing that's so profound about Jesus Christ, where he spent so little in terms of ministry, in comparison to what many of us spend, and yet look at how his ministry continued after he was gone. Or look at Paul and how Paul concentrated his efforts in several areas, and because of that, we still are being influenced by Paul's ministry, and Peter and others. And we've looked at the last will and testament of Peter in 2 Peter, where he said essentially two things in chapter 1. One is that if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you're neither going to be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That these things are the things that we build on top of faith. And they all have to do with moral character, moral development, inner purity, and self-control, and all of these things. He said, if you develop these things listed in 2 Peter 1, then you can be sure that your lives are going to be fruitful. You're not going to have to worry about whether or not there will be fruit there, lasting fruit. He says there will be. And secondly, he says, you do well to pay attention to the Word in 2 Peter 1:16. You do well to pay attention to the Word because the Word of God is totally reliable. And the word there, give, means to pay attention means to give yourself totally to the Word, to devote yourself to the Word, to become addicted to the Word. The same word used in 1 Timothy 3, not addicted to much wine. Become addicted to the Word of God. Let this be your source, your life. Where you concentrate your efforts. God cannot use someone, a Christian who is in ignorance, a Christian who is a biblically illiterate, but we must become knowledgeable people, knowledgeable of the Word of God, and that's what also causes our faith to grow and develop. And now, and then last week, as we looked at Paul in 2 Timothy 2, he's giving us his last will and testament, the last word from Paul, and it was to a young man just beginning his ministry, Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, these are the areas where you need to concentrate your efforts. First of all, look out for faithful men that you can give the word to, who in turn will be able to take and teach others, so that the ministry goes on even long after Timothy's earthly ministry was finished. And then he talks about enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to be ready for that. And like an athlete, to discipline himself, as an athlete must discipline himself if he wants to excel in his given sport. Well, now as we come to John 15, the reason I've chosen John 15 is, again, because our Lord is talking about fruitfulness, how we can be fruitful. And in a sense, this is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. If we look through John chapter 13 through chapter 17, or chapter 16 rather, we have basically what is known as the upper room discourse, even though only chapter 13 and 14 probably occurred in the upper room. Chapter 15 and chapter 16 evidently occurred as Jesus was teaching somewhere in the area of the Garden of Gethsemane or the Mount of Olives on the night of his crucifixion. So it was the day before our Lord was crucified that Jesus gave these words in John chapter 15. And he's giving a command. And the command is, in verse 4, abide in me. There are three commands in these 11 verses this morning. The first one is in verse 4, and that is, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Back in 1962, some of you remember, medical history was made. It was the first time ever on record that an arm that had been totally severed from the body had been reattached to the body. That occurred in 1962 in the Boston General Hospital in Boston, Massachusetts. A young boy, 12 years of age, I remember reading the story at the time, had his arm torn off because he decided to get on a slow-moving freight train and he didn't see this abutment, this concrete ahead, and it tore him off and literally tore the arm off. And the arm remained in the long sleeve shirt, but it was totally severed from the body at just below the right shoulder. And this young man was an outstanding pitcher, 12-year-old pitcher in a little league team. And it took the doctors hours and hours at Boston General Hospital to reconstruct that arm and to reattach all the arteries and the steel pins in the bone. And then it took months of rehabilitation, months of exercising in order for the feeling to finally come back to where that young man at least had some usefulness in that right arm. And I think the illustration is this, as Jesus is giving us here, it's like the relationship that exists between a tree or a vine and its branches and the fruit. If the branch is attached to the vine, then there is going to be fruit. If the vine is a good vine, if the tree is a good tree, and the branch remains in contact with that, and we can find no better tree, no better vine than Jesus Christ. He says, if we remain in Him or abide in Him, then we are going to be fruitful. We're not going to have to worry about bearing fruit. We're not going to have to worry about whether or not our lives are going to count. But there will be fruit there, and fruit in abundance. In fact, there's a progression here of thought in this term fruit. In verse 2, he just speaks of simply fruit. And then in verse 2, the Lord does some more work on that vine or on that branch that is somewhat unproductive, and it bears more fruit. And then when we get down to verse 5 and 8, we see now it's much fruit. So it goes from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. That's the progression of thought. And as we're abiding in Jesus Christ and God as the vine dresser is doing His work in our lives are going to be fruitful, whether we like it or not. There's going to be fruit there. Just like the arm attached to the body, there's going to be life, there's going to be blood flowing through, there's going to be results. The arm will be useful. And so likewise, our Lord is teaching the disciples here something that is very basic, something that is absolutely essential. You cannot bypass John 15 in your thinking. It is crucial. It is fundamental. It is foundational truth to Christian living. If we want our lives to count, then it is absolutely mandatory that we must, verse 4, abide in Him and allow Christ to abide in us. And we'll talk about those two commands in a few moments. Now, he had just instructed them in John 14 concerning his going away. They're in the upper room. His going away and the Holy Spirit's coming. He would not leave them comfortless, but the Holy Spirit would come, another comforter, who would speak and bear witness of those things which were yet to come and would teach them all things that he had commanded them. So the Holy Spirit now would take over the ministry of teaching as Jesus left, and the ministry of comforting and encouraging. And right after he'd shared this, in verse 31 of chapter 14, the verse preceding our passage this morning, Jesus said, "Arise, let us go from here," indicating that they're now turning from the upper room, probably beginning this quiet, dark march across the city of Jerusalem, down into the Kidron Valley, across the Kidron Valley, up into the area of the Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives. And it would only be natural for Jesus to use the object lesson of the vine and the branches, because the vines and the branches are in abundance in Israel even at this very day. And so, as perhaps the most common sight in the rural areas, Jesus would use the vine and the branches to teach this very important truth, that if they wanted their lives to be fruitful, they were going to have to abide or remain in him. Now, not only were vines common in Israel, but also the Lord uses the vine and the branches in the Old Testament on numerous occasions to teach regarding his relationship with the nation of Israel. All through the Old Testament, we find this allegory referred to, that Israel is like a vine, a choice vine, that God plucked from out of the land of Egypt and planted it in his own choice place. And he wanted it to bear good fruit, good grapes. But over and over again, it only gave forth sour grapes, indicating the disintegration of national life in Israel in the Old Testament, the deterioration, the waste, and the fact that Israel did not glorify God, did not produce the kind of fruit that God was looking for. Now, we're not going to look at all these passages, but write them down for your own study. Psalm 80, verses 8 through 13. One I want you to look at is Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, because I think it'll help us in interpreting what our Lord meant in John 15 by the term fruit. In Isaiah chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Isaiah 5 and verse 1. "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, planted it with the choicest vine, and he built a tower in the middle of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant." Now notice what the Lord looked for in the nation of Israel in terms of fruit. He looked for justice, but behold, only bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, all he heard was a cry of distress. Ezekiel 19, 10 through 14 is another passage similar. Hosea 10, 1 and 2. Ezekiel 15. Over and over, the vine was used as the preeminent symbol of the nation of Israel. And so therefore, the disciples would have been vividly acquainted with the teaching of the vine and the branches. And our Lord may have had both in mind both the literal vine and the branches, as well as the Old Testament allegory of the vine and the branches in relationship to Israel. So Israel, on the other hand, on one hand, only produced sour grapes. But now, notice what Jesus says, and this is exciting if we really get into the flow of the passage this morning. In verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, or literally in the Greek, I am the vine, the true. And what he's saying by that is all other vines, even the vine that hung in place in front of the holy place, and all the vines that were set on the hills around Jerusalem, and the vine of the Old Testament representing the nation of Israel. Jesus is saying all of those are only foreshadowings of me. I am the vine, the true one. We often hear the saying that all, God has created all simply to teach spiritual truth. That all things that we see today and that we enjoy today are there in order to teach us spiritual truth, things about the nature and character of God. And here Jesus certainly made good use of the vine in teaching truth about himself, that he is the source of life itself. And that apart from him, there is no life. Apart from him, there is no fruit. Apart from him, man can do nothing. What an allegory to use to teach that great truth. So he's the vine. Secondly, the vine dresser here, and I've got this outline in your bulletin for you. The vine dresser is obviously the Father. He identifies him in verse 1, that my Father is the vine dresser. Or the literal word in Greek here is the word used throughout the New Testament for farmer. My Father is the farmer. He is the one who is caring, tenderly caring for the vine to make sure that the branches are productive or fruitful. The branches are identified later on in verse 5. Very clearly, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to us. We are the branches. All who have become followers of Jesus Christ in the last 1900 years are branches in the vine. What a glorious vine that is! The branches spreading all over the world, encompassing all of the preceding generations and the generations yet to come. And all of the fruit that we'll one day see as a result of that vine and the branches. So the branches are the followers of Jesus Christ in verse 5. Now notice, this is important for you, and especially if you're a new believer this morning, this is important for you to see what the Father does in verse 2. Many have used this verse to indicate that we can lose our salvation. Jesus is not talking about one losing his salvation in this passage in either verse 2 or 6. He's talking about fruit bearing. And we must keep that in mind. In verse 2, there's two things that the Father does with a branch. You are a branch. Whether you like it or not, you're a branch if you're a believer. So think of yourself as a branch this morning. You are a branch, and the Father is doing two things in your life right now that are sort of continuous. The first thing that he does, notice in our English Bibles, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit or that's unfruitful, he takes away. Now, I believe it's best to understand this from the Greek language, because the Greek verb means literally he picks up or he lifts up. That's the first and primary meaning. It was used of the picking up of stones. And when our translations translate this take away as though the branch is taken out of the vine and thrown away or burned, that's not what Jesus had in mind here at all. You see, if you understand anything about vineyards, and I don't, you will know one thing. A vine, or a grape vineyard, branches and grapes never do well if they're on the ground. Up north, there are a lot of grape vineyards, and I've driven by some of those in Pennsylvania especially, and you'll see they always have the grape vines up neatly tied to all of the stakes and the wire, always up off the ground. A grape is not like a potato or squash or a pumpkin. It doesn't do well if it's under the soil. The first thing that it has to be is lifted up. And I think what our Lord was referring to here is that Jesus takes us where we are. And the first thing that He does is He lifts us up and He gives us a desire for heavenly things to begin with. He sets our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. He gives us a certain Godwardliness that we're moving in that direction towards becoming like Him. He gives us a desire for Himself. He lifts us up and exposes us to the sunlight and to all of the elements that are going to be conducive to spiritual growth. Just as the vine dresser will come along and if he sees that there's a branch that's down in the soil, he knows that that's not going to do well. He knows that grapes cannot come forth. And so he'll prop it up or he'll tie it up. He'll lift it up in order that it can now begin to bear fruit. And all of us are here this morning because in one way or another we've experienced that lifting up process. Maybe the psalmist had that in mind in Psalm 40 when he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry, and He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Maybe the psalmist had that in mind. You know, that's exactly what Peter did. Peter at one point became an unfruitful branch. You remember when it was? It was when he denied Jesus Christ three times. Three times he denied the Lord, he became an unfruitful branch. You remember Jesus' next contact with Peter, what happened? He so gently and lovingly loved Peter right back into that relationship with Himself. He was like the vine dresser going through the vineyard, seeing here was a man who was really down and out. Here was a branch that was down and out. This branch wasn't going to be fruitful. The first thing he had to do was take Peter and lift him up. And he lifted him up and he gave him a new commission to go out and feed his sheep. And that's what he did. Peter became a fruitful branch, but the first thing God had to do was lift him up. So that's the first thing the Lord does. Through encouragement, He lifts us up. And we all need that at times. I was so down this morning, and now I'm so excited. And I just praise God for it, because the Lord lifts you up. He lifts you up. He encourages you. The second work that is suggested here is the work of pruning. Now notice verse 2. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it. Now again, the literal Greek rendering is He washes it, He cleanses it. And many believe because the pruning would also be a process here of fruit bearing, that pruning is implied, and that may very well be, and that's why many of the English translators chose to use the word He prunes it. But it means literally He washes it. The word catharsis is the word from which this Greek word comes. He cleanses it. So you can see the Lord now reaching down into the dirt and picking up that branch and washing it off, cleansing it, so that that branch can now, with the absence of dirt, begin to bear fruit and fulfill its God-given intention. He prunes it. I don't know how many of you have ever pruned any trees. We had some neighbors prune some trees here last year, and they pruned them. They cut them back so far that there was not one leaf left on any one of those three Arizona ash trees. And I thought, those trees are dead. We're not going to have any shade any longer. I felt like Jonah out there. My trees had all withered. And I didn't have anything to do with those trees growing anyway. They were there long before we got there. But you know, they cut them back so far, but in a matter of months, when spring finally came, all at once we begin to see the young sprigs, and before long, boy, what a heavy foliage those trees had on them this year. All because they were cut back. And this pruning process that the Lord takes us through is, I believe, in spiritual terms, something that He's constantly doing in our lives to refocus our priorities when we get things out of focus. And when the picture becomes distorted and we become too much a part of this world. In spiritual terms, this refers to God's work in removing that which is spiritually detrimental from our lives. It means to strip away bad habits, and sometimes that's really painful. Or it may mean to have our priorities reordered and values changed. And many times that's painful. God has to take things away from us. It may even be a marriage that's hurting. It might be some real financial pressures that God brings into your life, or you lose your job or something else, but it's because perhaps your priorities were wrong, and so the Lord now really wants to make you eternally fruitful, and so He cuts away with the pruning knife in order that you can start to really bear fruit. So the Lord lifts us up, and then He takes His knife and He begins to cut away. That's the picture we have. He gives us new devotion to Jesus Christ and to His kingdom. And then secondly, He removes all the unproductive elements from our lives to make us fruitful. Well, the pruning knife that the vine dresser uses in verse 3, that's the Word of God. Verse 3, Jesus says, "You are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken unto you." Our Lord tells us that the pruning knife is His Word. The Word of God is primary for the believer. That's what God uses to do His work in us. If we don't allow ourselves to be exposed to the Word, then the Father's pruning knife is not going to be nearly as effective. The Word of God is like the saw or the hammer to the carpenter's toolbox. Absolutely essential. Psalm 119 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Now remember, Jesus is speaking here to His disciples and telling them that they are now clean through the Word. The Word, like the pruning shears, was going to make them more fruitful. And we see that. Jesus was taken away from them. There was a time of real hurt. The vine dresser was now doing the pruning during those days when Jesus was in the tomb. Prior to that, when He was going through His trial, what pain, what agony these disciples went through. The pruning knife was being applied. But then when we look in the book of Acts, what do we see? We see the fruit. We see the fruit. The disciples now, fruitful. So if we want our lives to be fruitful, then we must give careful and considerable attention to the Word of God. We become clean, we become productive through God's Word. In verse 4, we have the first of a series of commands. The command is to abide or remain in Christ. Now this is the command, verse 4, that holds the whole passage together. If you didn't catch verse 4 and see that as being primary in this passage, then you missed the whole point of what Jesus is saying. He builds on the analogy of the vine and branches, and He builds up to this point in order to tell them that it's essential that you abide in Me. It's mandatory, fundamental, that you abide in Me and I in you. We must keep in touch. If there is no abiding, verses 4 and 5 tell us, then there is no fruit bearing. There's no bearing of any fruit. Now the command is twofold. Let's look at it. Verse 4, abide in Me and I in you. Actively, man's part is we are to abide in Him. Passively, man's part is to allow Christ to abide in us. So actively, I am to abide in Christ. Passively, I am to allow Christ to abide in me. Leon Morris states of this, he says, "Jesus means that the disciples should live such lives that He will continue to abide in them. The two abidings cannot be separated, and the abiding is the necessary prerequisite of fruitfulness. No branch bears fruit in isolation. It must have vital contact with the vine. So to abide in Christ is the necessary prerequisite for fruitfulness for the Christian." Now let's break it down a little more. Abiding in Christ refers to conscious decisions and choices that I must make daily. Conscious decisions and choices that I must make daily. Decisions that will conform to the wishes and the commands of Jesus Christ. That's abiding in Christ. Christ abiding in me refers to an attitude that I must have on my part, realizing that even though Christ has commanded me to do these things, such as love my neighbor and love my brothers in Christ, that in and of myself, I don't have the enablement to be able to do that. And so not only does He command us, but He also gives us the ability, the enablement, the divine enablement, to be able to carry that out. And the only way we can do that is if we are consciously allowing Him to abide in us. So we're to abide in Him and allow Him to abide in us. To abide in Christ means to choose to continually expose myself, number one, to the Word of God. And number two, to keep the lines of communication open with Jesus Christ through prayer. We can't be abiding in Christ if we're not in the Word. We can't be abiding in Christ if we are not spending time in prayer. And thirdly, we cannot be abiding in Christ if we are not exposing ourselves continually to Christian fellowship, such as we have here this morning, with other brothers and sisters in Christ. To allow Christ, on the other hand, to abide in me, means that I recognize, moment by moment, my absolutely, totally, total dependence upon Him. You know, the vine in Israel, this vine that Jesus was talking about, was absolutely worthless for anything other than fruit bearing. Did you know that? This vine was so twisted and so small that it could never be used for boards or lumber to build anything. It was so soft and it burned so quickly that it could never even be used for good fuel. In fact, in the Old Testament, when they were commanded periodically to bring wood into the temple area for the burning of sacrifices, the vine was forbidden. They weren't to bring the vine because the vine was worthless even as a fuel. The only thing that the vine was good for was for bearing fruit. Isn't it interesting that Jesus used that analogy? He's saying, as believers, the only thing that we're really good for is bearing fruit. And if we're not bearing fruit, then we're absolutely worthless for anything else. God created us in His image to bear His likeness, and if we're not doing that, then we're worthless. I can see you're all excited. Now, do you see what Jesus is saying here? That without Him, we can do absolutely nothing. To abide in Christ means to be directing my life choices towards spiritual ends. That the spiritual is always primary. That's abiding in Christ. To allow Christ to abide in me means to be allowing for Christ to give me the strength or enablement to carry out those goals, those spiritual choices. Verse 6, let me make a comment on that, is not a reference to one's losing his salvation. Again, keep in mind, Jesus is talking about fruit bearing here. I don't think he's talking here in verse 6 about one losing his salvation. This would seem to violate so many other passages of Scripture. I think there are a couple other possibilities that we need to look at. I believe because Jesus is talking about fruit bearing here that he is probably talking about our works. And I've kind of vacillated on this in two ways. Many believe that it is a reference to those who are only professing believers. And Judas would be a classic example of that. That Judas, even though he was one with the disciples, he was really not of Jesus Christ. He was there and he pretended, he feigned himself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but he was not. He was not a possessor. And in the end, he went out and he hung himself. He betrayed Christ. And that may be a possibility. Maybe that's what our Lord is talking about here, and many interpret it that way. There's another possibility. I believe that because he's talking about fruit bearing here, that he may very well be talking about our works. Everything that we do, if we're not abiding in Jesus Christ, will one day go up in a puff of black smoke. And that's all there will be. And I think a good example of that would be Lot. Lot spent his whole life building in Sodom. One can only imagine the riches that he'd accumulated there, the goods that he had in Sodom. But because he was outside of God's will, when judgment finally came, Lot, everything that he had went up in a puff of smoke. And I think that this would seem to correlate very well with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, that if we build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, or straw, every man's work is going to be manifest, because a day shall declare it, because it shall be tried by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what kind it is. And if it's of gold, silver, and precious stone, then it's going to remain. But if it's of wood, hay, and straw, then it's going to be burned up. Yet he himself shall be saved. So I think maybe our Lord is talking here about fruit. Anything that we do, if we're not abiding in Christ and allowing Christ to abide in us, is without value. I can stand up here and preach in the flesh, not abiding in Christ. And my preaching, even though I may be saying all the right things, is not going to have any effect. It's not going to be of any value. You can go out and you can serve and you can do all kinds of things, but if you're doing it from the wrong motives, not abiding in Christ and allowing Christ to abide in you, then it's going to be as wood, hay, and straw, and it won't be worth the match that it will take to set it on fire. Now, the last thing that we want to consider this morning is the fruit. What did Jesus mean by fruit? When I was a youngster, the only interpretation I ever heard here was that fruit was winning people to Christ. Now, I believe that's a part of it. And God is more and more burdening me about how we need to be mobilized into winning our neighbors and others to Jesus Christ. But I really don't think that that's what Jesus was talking about here in John 15. If it's true that the only fruit here that Jesus is talking about was the winning of souls to Jesus Christ, which I believe is primary, I'm not de-emphasizing that at all. If that's all Jesus was talking about, then what about the invalid who never gets, who cannot share Christ with someone else? Or what about the missionary who goes over and works in a foreign country for 7 or 10 years and never sees any fruit in terms of conversions? Does that mean that those 7 or 10 years were wasted? I think Jesus had something else far deeper than that in mind, and when he speaks of fruit. Remember I read Isaiah 5, verse 7, where God says, here's what I was looking for from the nation of Israel. I was looking for justice. Now he's talking about fruit, and the fruit that he was looking for was justice. But he found nothing but bloodshed. I look for righteousness. There's fruit. Righteousness. But I heard nothing but crying. So it's obvious from Isaiah 5:7 that God here, in terms of fruit, is looking for moral character. He's looking for Christ-likeness. And it's that Christ-likeness which will just simply overflow and spill out into society and will ultimately end up bringing people to Christ. Now, it's only natural if the vine is Jesus Christ and we as branches are joined to that vine, then the fruit that comes forth is going to be in the likeness of the vine. You're not going to take a peach tree and graft it into... Well, I'm not sure about that illustration. I think you can on some. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. You can't graft one thing into another and expect something different to come. No. Likewise, if we're joined to the vine, we're going to be in the likeness, the fruit that will be in the likeness of the vine. So it's Christ-likeness that he's talking about here. If you want another reference, I think it's Galatians 5, verse 19 through 22, where Paul says, now the works of the flesh, that which man produces in the flesh, they're openly evident, they're manifested. The works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, licentiousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, hatred, variance, divisions, emulations, envies, wrath, all of these things you see are the works of the flesh. And they're openly evident. They're evident. They're manifested. We see them in the world. We see too much of it in our own lives. But he says, on the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit, oh, that's what a contrast. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason it's called the fruit of the Spirit is because only the Spirit can produce that kind of fruit. We can't be loving in and of ourselves. You know that. You've tried it. You can't be patient in and of yourselves. You've tried that too, and it doesn't work. You can't be faithful in and of your own. You've tried that. It doesn't work. Only the Spirit of God through the Word of God can build those qualities, that fruit into our lives. And then I believe when we get things in order, our neighbors are going to begin to see something different, something appealing, something wholesome about us. And that is what gives us the platform from which we can address Jesus Christ to the needs of the world. Now there are several results that I mention in closing. Verse 7, if we're abiding in Christ, answered prayer. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask. That's a command. That's an imperative. Ask whatever you will, whatever you wish. But you see, the key is if we're abiding in him and he in us, our thoughts are going to be so much like his thoughts that whatever we ask is going to be something that he will quickly want to give. Ask, and it shall be given to you. What a promise. Answered prayer. Verse 8, the Father is going to be glorified. You want to glorify God? Abide in the vine. Let him abide in you. There will be fruit. Father be glorified. That's simple. Verse 8, you will prove to be his disciple. Nobody's going to question whether you're his disciple. Nobody's going to question whether or not the branch is in the vine if they see that the branch is bearing fruit. No, it'll be it's implied. It'll be there. And then finally, verse 11, joy. 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 These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. I don't always have that joy. But you know, I know one thing. When I'm abiding in Christ, and I'm allowing Christ to abide in me, there is joy there. And if you don't have joy this morning, it's because you're not abiding in Christ, or Christ is not abiding in you. Now that doesn't mean we go around giggling all the time. It doesn't mean that we go around just totally oblivious to everything that's going on. No, but there's still joy even in the midst of trial. And that's what we see in Scripture. Well, let's pray. Maybe God is speaking to you in some ways this morning. Perhaps you're like a dead branch. There's no fruit, there's no purpose, there's no fulfillment in life. You've reached a point in your life when everything just seems to be so empty and so futile. Maybe right now you'd just like to take this moment and say, I recognize that Jesus Christ is the real vine. He is the source of life. And I know that he can forgive my sins. He said on occasion, which is easier to say, your sins be forgiven, arise, take up your bed and walk. In order that you might know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I say, rise, take up your bed and walk. Jesus healed only to prove that he could forgive sins as well. He wants to forgive your sins this morning, to fulfill you and complete you as a person. Would you right now say, Lord Jesus, you're the vine. I want to become one of your branches. In order that I might bear fruit that is eternal, that my life may really count, or maybe You're here this morning as a believer and you realize that you haven't been abiding in Christ. There's no joy. There's no answered prayer. So many things that seem to be missing. Here it is. Abide in me, and I in you. Would you right now just say, Lord, I want to become that fruitful branch. Like Peter, restore me. Like David, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Father, I just really pray that you'll use the words this morning. May we not forget what we have heard, and especially